1 Kings chapter 19 and begin reading in verse number 1. 1 Kings 19 verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, and which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. He requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. As he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, there then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. The angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. Now, if you'll jump over to verse 15, the Lord said unto him, talking to Elijah here, the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu the son of Timshai shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shalt Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shalt Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So he departed and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. He left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, Go back again, what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him, took a yoke of oxen and slew them, and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that you'd help us, please, Lord, as we preach the Word of God. Lord, we want to present Bible truths, Bible principles, Lord, from which we can gain instruction and strength and help. We ask, Lord, that you would please reward these folks for their faithfulness, Lord, by allowing them to hear from heaven, to hear something directly from your Word, Lord. Maybe it's something that I point out, maybe it's something that I don't, that your Holy Spirit points out. I pray that you'd strengthen, Lord, these folks that are your children. We do pray for that one that may be without Christ as Savior, that they would be saved. Lord, we pray that often. I don't want that just to be vain repetition. Lord, I mean that. If there's someone here this morning without Christ, bring conviction upon their life. Help them, Lord, to understand their lost condition, their need of a Savior, the generosity of their God in providing Jesus Christ His Son as a lamb, a sacrificial lamb. Lord, help them to understand the love of God. Help them understand the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection, and what that means, Lord, in the forgiving of their sins. Lord, the opening of heaven's door. And the Lord, I pray that that would happen. Even our children's churches, Lord, may you meet powerfully in each one. Anoint those that are conducting those with the Lord, that Holy Spirit unction. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I read the first 7 verses of 1 Kings chapter number 19 because I wanted to introduce Elijah. I'm not going to say a whole lot about Elijah this morning. Elijah was the one that was going to be sent to mentor and prepare Elisha to, as the Bible says, sit in his room or anoint him to be prophet in thy room. And Elijah, of course, was used of God in a wonderful way, a powerful way, one of the premier prophets in the history of Israel. And I wish I could dedicate more time to Elijah. But Elijah's, in this chapter, Elijah's life and ministry is winding down. He's been faithful. He has stood. He has prayed. He has preached. He has fought a good fight. And he's on the home stretch of finishing his course. In this portion of Scripture, God directs him to his replacement, to the young man God wants Elijah to disciple to be the next great prophet of Israel. I won't go through the timetable, but from the day that he cast his mantle upon Elijah, Elijah ministered to Elijah, I believe helped extend his ministry for 10 more years, and then Elijah was miraculously taken up into heaven without dying. Boy, I'd like to go that way. But that's what happened. He took him up into heaven without dying, and Elisha was there to see it and to receive the mantle. God directs Elijah to his replacement. God could have selected the next great prophet from what the Bible calls the school of prophets, the sacred halls of education and enlightenment. And maybe God did take a look at those that were in training for the ministry, and for some reason that only God knows, he just decided to keep on looking. You know what, folks? The next great preachers maybe will not necessarily come from our Christian colleges. Let me say that again. The next great preachers may not come from our Christian colleges. I talked a little bit about this when we spoke down at the Sword. Something happened that was quite amazing in my father's generation. You know, I believe now, folks, and not everybody's going to understand all this, and that's fine, but some of you need to make an effort to understand it. Some of you don't value what we have because you never fought to get it. You've never spilled any blood on the battlefield. You're willing to surrender meekly what some of us fought, especially my dad's generation, fought for and bled for. But what happened in the 60s and 70s is still being put into historical perspective. Some church historians are even saying that there was a third great awakening that happened. I don't know. But I do know this, our American Baptist Convention colleges and our Southern Baptist Convention colleges, for the most part, had gone liberal. And you know what God did? God, I believe, walked away from the school of the prophets and went out and saved and called a bunch of very average, seemingly average men from all walks of life and propelled them into the ministry. And not only did that, but touched many other men and saw them saved later in life that would join with these men and support these men in building strong, independent, fundamental churches all across the land. I'm going to say this. Sometimes I wonder how close our independent, fundamental Baptist colleges are getting to the point where God's going to start saying, maybe I'm going to have to look somewhere else for the next generation of prophets. I'm not saying there's still not good Bible colleges out there, but it's hard to find anywhere that's seems like they're not being touched to a certain extent with compromise. You know what? God doesn't need a school of prophets to make a prophet. Amen. So God could have selected the next great prophet from the school of prophets, but He decided to keep on looking. God could have selected the next great prophet from the palace of the privileged. God looked at those, I think He did, of pedigree and prestige. He could have selected a prince, a duke, a king, or some other man of noble blood. Maybe upon examination of their character, He bypassed them, issuing to none of them a divine call. And God kept looking. God could have selected the next great prophet from the ranks of the mighty. God could have looked at those warriors of might, those men who mastered weaponry and collected medals, men of great courage, but oftentimes greater reputations. But God chose, for whatever reason, to bypass the men of war, bypass the general ranks and the rank generals. Well, why? Why, Brother Jerry, did He pass up these groups? Let me read a portion of Scripture that might shed some light on how God selects men to serve Him. 1 Corinthians 1:26 says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. So God bypassed the school of learning and bypassed the privileged princes. He bypassed the warrior's guild and pointed Elijah out into the countryside, to a small family farm, to a young man working a plow. God pointed Elijah to Elisha, the son of Shaphat, a simple farm boy. I want to preach a message this morning I've entitled, God's Training Ground for Greatness. God's Training Ground for Greatness. See, God used that farm as a training ground for greatness. I don't believe it necessarily has to be a farm, but I believe God goes to places, and He has places where He, through the common things of life, are putting some things into some young men that's going to qualify them to serve Him, whether it's in full-time capacity as a preacher or standing with a man of God in building a ministry for Him, for God's glory. God used that farm, not the school of the prophets, not a palace, not the military. God used that farm as a training ground for greatness. That means that God used a humble farmer and his wife to prepare for service one of the greatest prophets in Israel's history. From behind the plow, from the dust and the dirt of working the land, would emerge a prophet who would be there to catch a mantle. And they would dare to ask God for a double spirit so that He could do a double work with double miracles for the glory of God. Now I want to just take this morning, and I want to have you look with me at five things. We won't take long this morning. I want to hit these things and run. But I began to ask myself as I meditated upon this, what did Elisha learn on that farm that translated eventually into effective service and eventual seership? What was it that Elisha learn on that farm? Let me say this to every one of you. I believe that God uses all things in your life to prepare you to serve Him. How many of you men that are a little bit down the road can say, I remember now back at times in my life when I had jobs and responsibilities and things that I saw of no purpose of value, but all of those things worked together to prepare me to do what I am doing, or to know to do some things that I wouldn't know how to do. Young men, young ladies, what I'm saying is this. Everything that God allows you to be involved in, everything that's right and holy that you're involved in, that God puts you in, He's training you, training some things in you that He'll eventually want to put into His service. So there's no small job, there's no wasted years if you're doing the right thing and you stay in the will of God. Now, Elisha spent his formative years on a farm. Now, I want to just give you what I think transcends the farm. I believe this will, you can learn on a farm or in other places, but I will say this. Elisha was trained on the farm. And he was given some things and taught some things that eventually helped him become very effective for the cause of Christ. Number one, let me say this. Elisha learned the concept of hard work on the farm. Elisha learned the concept of hard work on the farm. I love verse number 19. I'll have you look at three words here. The Bible says, so he departed thence and found Elisha the son of Shaphat. Notice the next three words says, who was plowing? Who was plowing? Let me congratulate each and every one of you parents that are instilling within your children a strong work ethic. Without that, they will not be prepared to accomplish much for the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean that. I was here a little bit this week, and the latter part of the week, and there was different times I stopped in and was here for a while, different periods of time, comings and goings, and I was joyed to see different ones of our young men over here at the church working. I saw Ethan over here, Daffron, was doing weed eating yesterday and preparing the property so that it would be properly presented for those of you that came today. I've seen a young man, another one of our young men over on the riding lawnmower. I've seen young men working. I don't mean just at the church though. I mean at the home. every single one of you that are preparing and training and teaching your young men and your young ladies to work, you're putting a necessary ingredient in them that's going to help them tremendously in the service of God. Wasn't it Jesus said, pray the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth? How in the world can a laborer be sent forth if he's never been taught to labor? Parents, let me say this. I do want to congratulate those of you that are doing this. I also want to encourage those of you that are not to begin to do this. And I mean this. This is vitally important. I'm not sure that what's going to kill the New Testament church in the next generation, of all of the attacks and all of the things that come from the outside and the inside, I'm not sure that what's going to kill the Church of Jesus Christ in the next generation is laziness. Just flat out laziness. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. If it's hard, don't sign me up. If it's difficult, I don't want a part of it. Where did that come from? Can I encourage all of us to do something? Men, ladies, moms, dads, let's stop talking about work in a negative context. It's a joy to be able to work. It's a blessing to be able to work. It's a privilege to be able to work. It ought to be something that's grumbled about. It ought to be presented before our young people as one of the noblest of traits. And every single one of us, every single one of us, if we're going to accomplish and be trained to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish, we need to learn the concept of hard work. Who was plowing? Number two, let me give you this one. I like this. As I was reading this and meditating on this scripture, Elisha not only learned the concept of hard work, but Elisha learned the concept of teamwork. Of teamwork. You say, well, Brother Jerry, I don't see that. He's by himself. Yes, he is. And where is he when he's by himself? He's positioned behind 12 yoke of oxen. Are you following me? When Elisha went to work, before he could plow a furrow, he had to bind together with a yoke 24, the strength of 24 oxen. And he bound that strength together and ran a series of lines through those halters and guided and controlled that team. Let me say that again. That team, so that they, pulling together in the same direction, can accomplish something for the Lord Jesus Christ or for the work at hand. And let me just say this, folks. I'm praying for the day. I'm praying for the day when churches across America will realize and embrace the power and the strength of a united working assembly. I pray for that day. I pray for the Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I pray for other churches. You know, folks, we don't understand how important it is for us to be unified and to work together as a team in accomplishing what the Lord Jesus Christ wants accomplished. And I believe Elisha sat behind those 24 oxen, and day in, day out, he worked with them, and he saw how smooth the work went when everyone pulled together. And I'm sure he experienced those frustrating times when he was trying to get a job done, but there were some of the oxen that either did not want to pull or wanted to pull in an opposite direction. And I think after he did that year in and year out, year in and year out, God taught him some things. Folks, you know what we need? We need the membership of Blessed Hope Baptist Church all on the same page, all grabbing a hold of the same load, and all pulling in the same direction. That's why when God writes down His list of the things that He hates, in Proverbs chapter 6, He includes those that sow discord among the brethren. Elisha learned the concept of teamwork. You see, it doesn't just say who was plowing. It says who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. Let me point out another thing. Number three, Elisha learned the concept of doing, this is the way I'm going to put this, of doing whatever it takes to get the job done. Elisha learned the concept of doing whatever it takes to get the job done. Now let me quickly qualify that. It's never right for us to do something unscriptural in order to get a job done. It's never right for us to do anything immoral or illegal or unethical in order to get a job done. But folks, within the boundaries of Scripture and integrity, where is that spirit that just says, you know what? I'm going to get this done. Say, Brother Jerry, where do you get that? In the verse it says that Elisha not only was plying with 12 yoke of oxen before him, but the Bible says, and he with the twelfth. And what that is telling me as I studied that out was that for whatever reason, there was a problem with one of the oxen team, and Elisha went up there and actively involved himself in pulling along with them and getting them back in order. Listen, Elisha wasn't just going to stand back there with the reins, and if things weren't going right, say, well, you know what? I guess I'll just go tell Dad that I couldn't get the job done today because these doggone oxen just wouldn't pull right today. Can I share something with you? I just think, I don't know, but I just think that God's tired of a generation of excuse makers. I think He is. I just think He is. I think He's just tired of watching. And let me just say this. I don't know if He is, but I know that I am. I mean that. We are so soft. We are so easily stopped. I mean, folks, whatever happened to God wants me to get this job done and I'm going to get it job come hell or high water, I'm going to get it done. Whatever happened to, you know what? Okay, everything's gone bad. What do I have to do to make it go good? Whatever happened to just, you know what? I'm not going to show up at the end of the day with an excuse. I'm going to show up at the end of the day with results. Now, young people, let me help you with this. If you don't learn some tenacity, if you go into every job already pre-programmed to try to find a reason to quit, all you'll ever be is a quitter. All you'll ever be is a quitter. If you get called into the ministry, let me say this. God does not want you at the end of every day to bow on your knee and offer your daily excuses. What do you... wants is obedience. What He wants is results. What He wants you to do is overcome obstacles, not fall down and worship obstacles. Give in to obstacles. Are you getting help this morning? Parents, watch this in your kids. Some of you have already surrendered to it. I don't even ask Him to do anything anymore because I can't get Him to do it. Find that in the Bible. Find that in the Bible. You accept excuses. You do not demand results. You give a young person a job to do and it gets a little hard, so you go bail them out and finish it out for them. Where are we going to find the next generation of preachers? Where are we going to find the next generation of bus captains? Where are we going to find the next generation of Sunday school teachers? Where are we going to find the next generation of deacons? Where are we going to find the next generation of builders and helpers and workers in the Church of Jesus Christ? Elisha learned the concept of doing whatever it takes. Okay, you know what? I'm having some trouble with these oxen. That if I have to get out from behind the plow and get in there with them and pull with them, I'll do it. But let's get the job done. And Elisha couldn't say, oh, well, I'll just do what I can during my shift. And I'm not going to worry about what's not undone because the next shift will come in and finish it out. You see, Elisha looked around at the end of the day and there wasn't another shift. Amen. It was him. It was him. Let me just give you a little concept. Brother Jerry, if somebody come help me, I'd do it. Most of my life, when I had a job to do, I walked out to the road. I looked one way. I looked the other. Didn't see anybody coming. So I just rolled up my sleeves and got it done.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
You're not waiting for reinforcements. You're just using another sorry excuse. Now, listen to me, parents. I want you to turn on to the highest rating of sensitivity in your hearing. I want you to turn on whatever it is in your mind and in your ear that's going to make you hypersensitive to hearing again and identifying properly excuses from your children. And I want you to start machine gunning those excuses down. You say, Brother Jerry, why was Elisha, where did he get that? Well, I don't know. Because I don't have the scriptural information, but I think I probably have an idea. See, there was an old guy named Shaphat. Somewhere along the line, Elisha was sent out to plow field. And he came back about half the day through with a bunch of excuses of why he couldn't get it done. And he had a tough daddy, so he went to mommy. But he had a tougher mommy. He had a mom and dad with character. He had a mom and dad that was more concerned about making his life tough now so it can be easier later than easy now so it can be tough later. And Shaphat sat there and patiently listened to all of the reasons why he couldn't finish the day and couldn't get the job done. And then he carefully articulated his feelings about those excuses. He turned that boy around in the direction he ought to be going and gave him a little propulsion back towards the job at hand. Probably quoting some kind of verse like, if a man does not work, neither should he eat. Amen. Amen. I'm sorry, folks, but I'm sick of laziness. I'm sorry, but I'm looking down the pike at a generation coming up behind me thinking, what in the world is going to happen to Blessed Hope Baptist Church in 20 years? What's going to happen to America in 20 years? When there's more people on the gimme road than the taxing rolls. More people taking money than putting some into the pot. Are you listening to me? This is good for us. Even on a Sunday morning, this is good for us. There's a reason. Oh, Brother Jerry, Elisha, that great prophet, did twice the miracles of Elijah. You know, we want to talk about what he did, but we don't want to look at what made him ready to do what he did. Now, folks, God can perform a miracle, but man, he's got to have some basic ingredients. When you look at it, Jesus Christ, even in the calling of His disciples, not one of them was called from an unemployment line. All of them were doing something. They were working. Elisha learned the concept of doing what it takes. Now I mean this. We need help in here. We need help. We need to help this next generation. Those of you who don't send your kids to school, don't you get mad at teachers that won't take the same excuses you do. You know why? Because I don't want to hear their excuses. I don't listen to teachers' excuses, so they learn not to listen to the kids' excuses. There's a job that needs to be done. Well, I don't like it. Well, do it anyway. Well, it's not fun. Where do you find that in the Bible? You know what is fun? At the end of the day, looking back and seeing that you accomplished what you were supposed to accomplish. Feeling good about yourself because by the strength of Almighty God, you did something. You succeeded at something. That's how you feel good. That's how you have some fun. Elisha, he just learned the concept of doing whatever it takes. Every time I think about this, I think about the story of a friend of mine that was in Bible college with me, and I haven't told this story probably for a while. But my old buddy Bill Spriggs showed up from Mississippi. Al Venerson Bible College, joins the bus man, walks in, he don't know which way's up. So Billy Spriggs, he gets on the bus. He's like most 18-year-old boys, cocky, know-it-all, can do anything. And so I said, come on. I said, all right. You work the bus route? Oh, yeah, I work the bus route at home. Were you good at it?
Yep.
All right, here's an area right here. I want you to go in there, and I want you to dig out some kids, get some visitors. All right. So I came back, and I said, how many visitors did you sign up?
One.
I said, one. Yeah, one. I said, you've been in there 2 hours. Well, I got one. And I'm thinking about this area I sent him into. I said, let me go meet him. So he takes me in there, and he finds this kid playing in an empty lot, and he says, this is the one. And I started laughing. And I looked at this kid, because I'd talked to this kid for every single week for almost a year, and he every single week told me he was coming to church, and he never did. And the reason he didn't was because even though he had promised me to come, his parents wouldn't get him up. If he'd set an alarm or I'd go set one, he'd turn it off and go back to sleep. He lived on the third story of an apartment building. The bottom door was locked. It was one of those I couldn't pick the lock to, although there were several that I could. But that one in particular, I couldn't pick the lock to. I'm not talking about to get into somebody's apartment, just get the stairs to go to the apartments. So I started laughing. And I said, that kid, that's your big sign-up. Yeah, yeah, he's getting mad. I said, he's not going to come. He said, yes, he is. You going to come? Yep. I said, he told me that for 52 straight Sundays. He's not going to come. Yes, he will. He got mad at me. Yes, he will. I said, that's it. That's your big, yes, that's it. I said, all right, let's wait till tomorrow. We get on the bus in the morning. We drive to the route. I go straight to that area. I open the door. I said, he's asleep in bed. I'll be back in 30 minutes. You have him sitting right here with you on the corner, have him dressed and ready to go. I will. He walks off straight, you know, and I thought, this is going to be great. This is going to be great. I drive around, wake up some more kids, pick up some kids. 30 minutes later, I come around the corner. There's Billy Spriggs, and he's standing there on the corner, and there's that kid standing with him. And he's got this big, goofy, hillbilly grin on his face. I thought, oh, man. I mean, I felt bad that a kid was coming to church, but I thought, what in the world? So as soon as I opened the door, here comes Bill strutting up there, you know, and hey, man, hey, couldn't get him, huh? Couldn't get him. Wasn't going to come, huh? So we were so big. I said, I'm gonna talk to you later. We're picking up kids and running around, and we drop the kids off, and then we pull around to park the bus. Before he gets away, I said, all right, sit down. I said, how'd you get that kid to come? I said, I've stood down below his apartment and screamed. I've thrown rocks at his window. I said, I've done everything. How did you get that kid to come? He said, well, I went over there and the door's locked. I said, I know. And he said, I couldn't pick the lock. And I said, I know. And he said, well, I got to looking around and I threw rocks and hollered and it didn't work. I know. He said, then I noticed there was a drain pipe going up the side of the building. I said, you didn't. He said, yes, I did. He said, I start climbing up that drain pipe, three stories. And he said that drain pipe went right by a window in his apartment. So I said, have you been in his apartment? He said, no. I said, how did you know what room that went to? He said, I didn't know. So he said, I climbed up there and I reached over and I opened the window and it was unlocked. I said, well, yeah, you can leave a window unlocked if it's three stories up. You know, that's not usually a problem. He said, then I kind of rolled over and jumped and grabbed the ledge and crawled in. And he said, I kind of rolled in and I rolled right into this kid's bed. And I'm thinking to myself, if I would have tried that, I would have rolled in his mom and dad's bed. You know? Excuse me. Just came to get your kid, you know. Rolled into the kid's bed. The kid wakes up, looks at him, Brother Bill, what are you doing here? Come to get you for Sunday school. Get ready. Come on, let's get you dressed. All right. And he gets up, gets dressed, comes downstairs, unlocks the door, he's waiting by the bus. Now, I'm not suggesting bus workers. Please listen to me very carefully. Teenage boys, please listen to your pastor very carefully. I do not want a call from the Linton Police Department. I don't want a call from the Greene County Sheriff's Department, all right? But there's just something about that that I like. Something about that I like. You know, whatever happened to, you know what? It needs to be done, but it's impossible. But God's the God of the impossible. Whatever happened to that? See, Elisha learned the concept of doing whatever it takes. Now let's take that character trait and within the boundaries of legalities and ethics and scripture, let's just decide that God's work is important enough for our full effort. For the very best that we can get. Number four, let me give you this. Elisha learned the concept of total commitment. Total commitment. Look at verse number 20. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother." Let me ask you a question. I think it'll be fairly easy to answer. Why did he want to kiss his mom and dad? Let me give you a better question. What kind of kiss was this? Amen. 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 You know what I like, Elisha, that he wanted to go back and kiss mom and dad goodbye. I think he had a good family. I think he had a good family. I didn't say perfect. I think he had a good family. He said, "I love my mom. I love my dad. It's not that I don't want to do, and it's not that I won't do. But I want to go kiss him." You know why? Because I'll probably never see him again. Because from now on, Elijah, I go wherever you go. I don't go where I want to go. Wherever God leads you, I'm with you. And I don't know if this is true or not, but there's a very good chance that that was the last time he ever saw his mom and dad on this earth. He understood the concept of total commitment. What about this verse? And he returned back home, verse 21, took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave them to the people and they did eat. You know what that's called? That's called burning your bridges behind you. He said, "All my life to this point, the will of God was for me was this plow and this farm. But you know what? That's not the way it is from now on. And you know what? I'm going to make sure I can't come back. I'll just take this old plow and I'll take this yoke and I'll build a fire and I'll slay me some oxen and I'm not going to waste it. I'll help some people with it." But you know what he was doing? You know what that was symbolic of? This part of my life is done. And God's called me to do this. And Elijah, wherever you go, I'm with you to be your servant. When you leave, if God sees to it that I receive the mantle, I'll go from that point on wherever God wants me to go. Total commitment. Can I ask you, Christian, the area of service that God's given you, are you totally committed to that area of service? Are you committed to it? Are you committed to what God has called you to do? Number five, let me give you this. Number one, Elisha learned the concept of hard work. Number two, Elisha learned the concept of teamwork. Number three, Elisha learned the concept of doing what it takes. Number four, Elisha learned the concept of total commitment. Number five, Elisha learned the concept of determined loyalty. Determined loyalty. Now, let me read verse 20 again. It says, "And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, 'Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother.'" Notice the next phrase. "And then I will follow thee." And then I will follow thee. And there's a whole segment of Baptists that mutters under their breath, "Oh, a man worshiper." Because we don't understand discipleship. Let me say it again. Because we do not understand discipleship. "I'm not loyal to anybody but God. I don't follow anybody but God." Good, then you ought to follow what's in the Bible. Because He wrote it. And there's some folks He told you to follow, and there's some folks He told you to submit to, and there's some folks He told you to obey. Amen. See, I don't think loyalty is a bad word. I don't think loyalty is a bad word. Verse 21, "And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. And then I will follow. Then he arose and went after Elijah and followed him. Young men, young ladies, let me give you something that will help you in life. I want the church to get this, and I want you to get this. This isn't original with me. This is one of the things I needed to hear when I went down to the Sword Conference. I believe this with all my heart. I've just never heard it so well articulated. There are two callings. There are two callings in life. There's the call to pastor, and if you don't receive that call, there's the call to go help a pastor. And the evangelicals can throw rocks at that, and the hard-hearted rebels can murmur under their breath, but I promise you, you're either called to preach or you're called to go help a preacher when it comes to serving the Lord. We can't get churches built because of fickleness. We can't get churches built because of an absence of just basic, decent loyalty. We can't get churches built because of the soft spineness of men. We can't get churches built because we're looking for a reason to leave instead of a reason to stay. At some point, you need to find where God's put you. And if it's not in the ministry, it's to support and help somebody that's in the ministry. There is enough unchurched Christians in Bloomfield. There's enough unchurched, born-again Christians in the Bloomfield area where overnight Victory Baptist Church could be running 100 people. But somewhere along the line, you know what? Somebody got their little feelings hurt. Or some pastor made a decision they didn't like. Or wait a minute. You know what? That's baloney. Let me tell you what really happened. They didn't like being there. They never learned loyalty. And they looked and looked and looked until they found something that they could hang their little hat on as an excuse not to go to church. They're not in church, not because of anything anybody did. They're not in church because they don't want to be in church. Period. 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 Now, Elisha learned the concept of determined loyalty. Determined loyalty. He said, Brother Jerry, did this play out throughout his life? You know the story. If we had time, we'd go over to the end, into 2 Kings, and we would find out that Elisha, at the end of Elijah's ministry, 10 years later, he's still there. And he's ministered all that time to him and learned from him and mentored under him. I believe something, by the way. I believe there's too many of our young men that don't want to stay with an older preacher. There's too many young guys that want to be top dog too early. My opinion. I'm not saying every young guy that does a quick stretch and ends up pastoring somewhere is out of the will of God. I'm just saying that across the board, there's too few young men that want to mentor and get underneath and help and strengthen and extend an older man's ministry and be patient until the mantle falls. And I'm not sure it's always God that's calling them out. I think sometimes it's pride. You know what? We find Elisha 10 years later, and you know what? There he is. And Elijah says, listen, I've got to go somewhere. You stay here. And he said, uh-uh, you're going, I'm going. And he went to another place. He said, now listen, I'm going to have to go over Jordan. You stay. No. You're going over Jordan, I'm going over Jordan. And he just decided that he was going to stay with him. Now, if you don't like the word loyalty, you come up with whatever word salves your conscience, but that's loyalty. That's loyalty. God touched my heart. He bound my heart to you, preacher. To your ministry, preacher. What do you want to accomplish? What do you want to see done? What visions God's given you? Let me help in it. And you know what? God watched that for 10 years. And when he pulled Elijah up in that chariot, he said, Elijah, toss that mantle out the back of this chariot. That young man's deserved it. He's earned it. And he grabbed that mantle. And you know what? He knew what to do with it. You know why? Because he watched what Elijah did with it. And he was ready. And God prepared him. And he walked over to that Jordan River and he slapped that thing on that water and he said, part, and it parted. And he went out from that point on doing twice the miracles that his mentor had done. Was used in an incredible way. You know why? Because he learned the concept of hard work on the farm. On the farm he learned the concept of teamwork. On the farm he learned the concept of doing whatever it takes. On the farm he learned the concept of total commitment. And on the farm he learned the concept of determined loyalty. Now that's what we need coming up behind us. I'm in an odd place. I'm done with this. An odd place in my life. I've shared this with you. It's good to know where you're at in life. To understand where you're at in life. I'm 46 years old. I feel like I have three responsibilities. I'm trying to minister to my peers. I'm trying to reach ahead and hold up the arms of the older generation. With the other arm, I'm trying to teach and train and encourage the generation coming up behind me so that they will be ready when the time comes. Because, you know what? Pastor Gary Ross only gets to wear the mantle for a little while. Brother Charles English had a heart cath this week, amen? He said, the doctor said I'm not doing too bad for a guy 75. And I'll be honest with you, I'm sorry, Brother Charles, but I didn't know you were 75. You know why? Because I'm still a teenager in here and you're supposed to be 35. Are you listening to me? You know, between me and my dad, we've conducted funeral services of a lot of good men in the last 10 years. Men that understood the concept of hard work. Men that understood the concept of teamwork. Men that understood the concept of doing what it takes. Men that understood the concept of total commitment. Men that understood the concept of determined loyalty. They got it. And because of them getting these things and partnering with that preacher, you have the privilege of sitting where you're sitting, enjoying what you're enjoying. But those men are dropping off the scene, and what needs to step into their place are young men that understand the concept of hard work. Young men that understand the concept of teamwork. Young men that understand the concept of doing whatever it takes. Young men who understand the concept of total commitment and who understand the concept of determined loyalty. And if that happens, this church has a bright future. And if it doesn't, set the timer and let it start ticking, because we're on a countdown to destruction. Make sense to you? Let's let the Lord minister to us now. Heavenly Father, I pray for that you'd take these truths that have been presented, and Lord, that you'll awaken something as you did in my heart as a young man, that you'll awaken some things. You'll stir up those things that the Holy Spirit wants to stir up in our young ladies and our young men. Oh God, prepare a generation, Lord. And help my generation to maintain and to continue and to be all that we are supposed to be. I pray, Lord, that you stir us from top to bottom. Lord, there's a great work that needs to be done. And I pray, Lord, that you would send forth laborers into the harvest. Bless our invitation. Bless this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.